We must be careful as a church that we do not just remember that he is alive on this day. If we forget, we won't be living the kind of lives that he died for and resurrected for every other day. Amen? And we will be what many will call like Sunday Christians, right? We will be an Easter Christian. We will be a Christmas Christian. I hope today, after this sermon, after this time, after this service, that for many of us, even some of us that seem so devout, that maybe you will be challenged and invited to a 365-day kind of resurrection life, that it would not just be an Easter. But Easter's great because we get flowers like this. It matches the beauty of the people that are on stage. Like, I'm just saying, I'm probably the yellow one, right? The resurrection. Let's try this, yeah? Let's pray. How about we pray? Father God, we welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we acknowledge you today that you are the resurrected King and that you are alive. Father, you knew this. Jesus, you know this. Holy Spirit, you're constantly reminding us of this. But today I pray in Jesus' name, in the resurrected Son of God's name, that you help us come to terms with this reality. For many of us, this is a concept. This is just an idea. This is an abstract dream that helps us get over temporary pain. Oh God, I pray that you would squash that delusion, that deception today. That today your resurrection will be real to us because it is real. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to Luke 24 and read Luke's account of the resurrection together a little bit. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took, everyone say the woman. The woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. While they were wondering, I read a really funny comment this week on Facebook. It said the first miracle was that a man, the Son of God, resurrected, and the second miracle was that a man folded his clothes. Okay, all right. Well, the wives all just understood what kind of miracle that is, right? Okay, if I ever fold my clothes, never mind. So while they stood wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I love that line. It's so poetic. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." He has risen. Yes. You were so nice to Pastor Benjamin last week. I have feelings too. I'm going to go to his church and rock the house over there and record it, and we're going to listen to that sermon over here on audio. God help me. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They're saying, "I told you so." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Remember, it was the 12. One of them betrayed Jesus. Now it's the 11. It's shrinking. The disciples are ever shrinking, right? To all the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Don't you love this? How the immediate reaction of the men were, "We don't believe you, ladies." You got to first, before we move on, you got to understand the resurrection. Jesus talked about all this. There was talk about resurrection ideas amongst the Jews. But you got to understand, just like you and I, even though we talk about this often, If we were in their shoes, this is a very hard thing to grasp and understand and believe and digest. If this was just a fabricated tale, you would not write this there. They did not believe the woman. First of all, you would not even use females to be the first ones to report this important news. The reason why it's recorded this way is because it happened this way. In this time, if you want somebody to believe in your testimony, I'm sorry, ladies, we did not have the woman's lib yet, okay? But in this time, if you want something to be true, you need a man to be the one telling this. And if you wanted to fabricate it, you would have a much more grander story than these ladies and naming these ladies and who, the mother of James and Mary Magdalene, and they went over to the 11 and the 11 heard. I mean, it's so detailed. If I told this story, I would not tell it like this. I would say the angels flew down on Rome, started blasting everyone with machine gun truth, blah, 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 right? And everyone, oh, God! I believe. And then Jesus flying down with feathers, like feather wings, you know, like X-Men style. Wouldn't you write a story like that? Wouldn't you reappear like that? No. It's funny, from my studies, you know what I find? The incarnation of God, God himself being birthed into human race, human history, and earth itself, it's so dirt-like, it's so natural of him to come back in this way. Saying, I'm back. It's very natural. Creation has started all over again. What did you expect? Did you expect a show? This is like a seed blossoming and the plant coming out. It's very, very natural right now. God has resurrected his son. There was no fabricated story. There was no need for show. These are the things that actually happened. They did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Isn't this true for you and I? Even many of us that are devout Christians that have been raised in the church, when we get to Easter, this is a messed up point of our minds right here. This is, how do we explain this? If I said to you right now, and you never had a Christian history, or you were never raised in Sunday school, and I said to you, somebody died and came back to life, what would you say? You would say, Pastor Brian, you need to get some help. You are sick. But right now, millions and millions around the world, billions of people gathered in sacred spaces, doing what? Worshiping this resurrected king. This actually happened, everybody. They did not believe them because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This week, I'm preparing for this message. Now, you got to understand, Easter messages, Christmas messages are not easy to do. We're hitting the same truth over and over again. But it's like the Seder. We need this, not for God to know that he resurrected. I resurrected. No, it's for us to realize, man, we serve not a religion. We serve not an idea. We serve an actual God and his son who he sent that's resurrected. And this reminds us, we have somebody, not some list of things to answer to. This is real. It just got real. So I'm in a cafe this week, downtown Fullerton, acting all hipster with this bottle. Don't you love this hipster bottle? This just elevated my hipsterness to another level. You don't mess with my hipsterness. So I'm on my table, and I'm hipster, right? And next thing you know, I have my headset. On one side is broken. I'm just letting you know. On my left side, it's not broken. So I get not stereo, I get half row, right, in my ear. and I hear worship music halfway, and then my other side is still in, but I hear conversations happening all around me. And I'm at a cafe, and I'm typing away this resurrection message. Jesus is alive, the most pivotal point of Christianity. God did not just come, but God died for us. He did not just die for us. He rose again and conquered the very cancer of society. And I'm in there typing away, and then I hear this guy, cool guy, more hipster than me. He has tattoos. I'm going to get there someday. And he lights a cigarette. He's like James Dean hipster. And then he has this cool little book. And he opens it. You know that it's a cool little book when it's thick, but it's small. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's not a textbook. Texts are big. Textbooks are big, ugly, poorly designed, right? Hipster, philosophical, deep books are big, and they're small. And they're all tattered. And he opens it. Right? And then there's a couple next to him. And the couple's so intrigued by his hipsterness. And so the couple's like, what are you reading, right? And he goes, I forget what he said, but he's like, something, something philosophical, something, something philosophical. So it intrigued me. The philosophical part was not what was intriguing. The fact that he can say philosophical was intriguing to me. So I was like, philosophical, wow. So I'm like, wow, and I'm listening. I'm halfway listening. My eyes are on my laptop, and then a couple times I would pick up and look at him, and he saw me. He saw me looking at him. He's like, and he knew I was intrigued by their conversation, so I'm typing away. I'm like, oh. And then he goes on to say something really awesome, really just piqued my interest. He says to the couple, I'm a Christian. And I'm like, oh, you're such a cool Christian, right? Right? I'm so glad there are cool Christians like you. And then this couple is like, oh, yeah? We're Christians too. Now, I'm going to name the school. Don't be bothered, okay? I love Biola, all right? But this couple was like, we go to Biola. As if Biola means Christianity, you know, all Christianity, right? They're like, we go to Biola. And they're like, just smiling, like, yes, we're in the same tribe. And I have yet to say anything. I'm just looking. And the guy says this. They're talking. Now I'm like not listening. And all of a sudden, I hear the word resurrection. And now, because of probably Easter coming up, they're talking about resurrection. They're talking about resurrection. And he takes his cigarette, and he looks at this couple and goes like this. I don't really believe that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Wait. Right? And the couple, I can see them just like anxious, nervous, like that's an idea. What an interesting philosophical idea. And he's like, this is what he said. I actually overheard. I was, oh my God. I was like, Lord, can I just let go of the pastorate for 1 second and choke this brother out? I hear him go, I don't believe as a Christian. You need to believe in the physical resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. I believe it's a concept. I believe it's an abstract idea. That as we imagine this, we get to see him and we have hope in the idea that these things can happen. That God is giving us hope to this imaginary moment of the Son of God being resurrected. All of a sudden, I'm typing really, really heavily. Oh, Jesus. Sorry. I'm going to say something to you right now. Hear me loud and clear, Echo Church. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not have a faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a martyr. We do not have a savior. Without the resurrection, this is all in vain, and I quit. because all of this is a too hard for me to be doing and you to be doing and you to be living and you to be chasing if the King of Kings is not really the King that rose from the dead. Do you see, this is of up, you can, I want next time if your friend says this to you, a Christian friend, I think it's a great idea. I think it's just a great concept. A figment of our imagination that our Lord had to raise from. Just bam, just smack him right there. Just accidentally rebuked the devil out of his face. I rebuke you. What? What do you mean? Listen, you cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection of the Son of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we're going to talk about why. Number one, he did resurrect. I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 to you. For what I've received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, why is this so important? You know why it's so important? If it was just an ambassador, if it was just some martyr, we can kind of think about the idea that maybe that guy represented God, or he was an ambassador, and he was a martyr, and he stood for something, some cause, and we can relate, we can empathize and say, man, that what a brave soldier of God, what a brave man or woman of God that died on this path towards revolution and freedom for the Jewish people under the oppression of Rome. Oh, we can admire that. But we will be left with insecurity. We will be left with uncertainty. And here's the uncertainty. Does God actually care? You see, it takes God to resurrect a body. Amen? It does not take God to die for God. Let me say that again. It takes God to resurrect and vindicate and validate a person. But it does not take God to die for him. Meaning right now, you and I could just be like, I so believe in this cause that I will die for it. Boom, I died. But it doesn't mean God was behind it. It doesn't mean God himself was with us. God may endorse it. God may like it. God may be like, wow, that was a brave move. You're a great martyr. But it doesn't mean he himself was with us. When it says God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, his begotten son was not just an ambassador. His begotten son was God himself. This is why the Trinity, the theology of Trinity is so important. This is not Jesus, his son, going just on behalf of his father. In Christ Jesus, we find God himself intervening in man. This is important. Christianity loses its power when we say, man, God did not resurrect. Jesus did not resurrect. When Jesus rose again, we find that God was with us. How do we know this? Luke 24, at the end of Luke's story of Jesus rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, he says this in Luke 24, 50 to 53. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This actually happened. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And then it says clearly, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Mind you, these are not what we think of evangelical Christians. Bunch of us Protestants. In first century Palestine, seeing Jesus resurrected after we have 2,000 years of Christian history and theology, that we stand there and he's going up, being ascended to heaven, and we stand there and go, oh, this is a worshipful moment. We need to worship right now. Let's worship Jesus, knowing what we know about Jesus. Let's worship right now. This is not that moment. You know what this moment is? These are Jewish folks. There is no way a Jew in this time will worship a man. There is no way in their theology, in their thinking, in their culture, in their history, that they would sit there and look at Jesus and then think about whether he's Son of God or not, whether he is God himself or not. There's no way they would even think about that unless it was God himself. They have witnessed in the Messiah. Messiah is not just a rescuer. Wow, we find the Messiah. God is with us, literally. We find the Messiah. This is not just a cute name. You're Emmanuel, Jesus, you're Emmanuel. You're like God. You're like God with us. You're like God with us. No. In Jesus, they realize you are God with us. And when he resurrected, only God can do this. You saved us. You not only saved us, that means this whole time, God was with us. And then when he rises and he's ascending to heaven, all of a sudden, this revelation, God, you were with us. God so loves us. He came to us. And they worship. In the resurrection, we find God not just saving us, but we now know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that God loves and cares enough to be with us. Before we get to the next point, I want you to meditate on that for a second. God did not just send an ambassador. God did not just send a prophet. In the resurrection, we are now for sure it was God who dwelt amongst us. Isn't that a heavy idea? Maybe even heavier than the idea of resurrection, that God himself chose in all humility to let go of his divinity for a moment and dwell amongst man. Isn't that profound? And in the resurrection, we find them going, oh my God, it was God all along. Amen? In the resurrection, what else do we find out? In the resurrection, we find God vindicating Jesus. Let me talk to you about this for a second. Pastor Benjamin talked about this a little bit, and we've talked about this over the last five some years, about this idea. I love the way he put it, this idea of presumptuous praise, this idea that the people of God had a framework for Messiah, that Messiah was going to come, and he was going to, what I will call, add things to their life or subtract things in their life. You see it throughout Scripture. They're constantly asking Jesus, if you're the Messiah, man, can you add this to me? Can you take this out? They had an agenda for the Messiah, did they not? We talked about this last week with Pastor Benjamin. They thought, Hosanna, Hosanna in the heights. You're coming in through the gates of Jerusalem. You're going to deliver us from Rome. Subtraction agenda. What is that? You're going to take away oppression. That's what we need you for. And God is behind our agenda. We need you to do that. Free us. Set us free from Rome. Set us free from the things, the shackles that bind us. We don't like living like this. Messiah, if you're Messiah and you are the child, you are the Son of God, you are the one God sent, then free us. Take away these things that bind us. And then in other places, we find Jewish people, we find God's people asking for additions. Their framework of the Messiah was, didn't you come? Isn't your agenda to add blessings to our lives? We find that with the paralyzed man, do we not? The paralyzed man's story with his friends. They grab his friend that's paralyzed. They rush to Jesus. They lay him down before Jesus. And they cry out to Jesus saying, will you heal this man? Thinking that the Messiah's goal or mission was to what? Get rid of this sickness. Can you just get rid of this sickness? So this man can walk and live out the Torah living so he can do what he's supposed to be doing. And Jesus looks at them and says what? He bypasses all of their requests and expectations. And what does he say to them? I know I'm a little hyper right now. Part of it is because I haven't preached in a long time. Okay, I'm back. What does he say? What does he say to them? See that this guy right here? Yeah, you see, I forgive you. And what does his friend say? And what are the Pharisees, the religious lawmakers, the ones that were setting up the expectation and the framework for Israel? They're the ones teaching Israel what to expect from their Messiah. What do they say? They all get pissy. You know what? What you doing forgiving this guy? Don't you know if you're truly Messiah, you will be adding things to this man or taking away things for this man so this man could live a pure, happy, Jewish, godly life? And Jesus, what he does at that moment is he begins to show the agenda of Christ, the agenda from God. He bypasses all these expectations. He bypasses the additional and subtraction religion. And he looks at this paralyzed man and goes, what you need, son, is not Messiah to make you happier, to make you stronger, to make you walk about, to make you, you know, holier. What you need, son, is for the Messiah to forgive you. What you need, son, is God to forgive you. You see, Israelites, and just like you and I, you know what we do? It's like we go to the doctor, and we look at this doctor, and we say to the doctor, can you get rid of these symptoms? Can you take away the pain? Can you give some Advil? Can you take away this ache? Can you take away the headache? Can you take away these scars? Can you take away the things that I don't want? Subtract it out of my life, doc. Or we go to the doctor and say, can you add these things to my life? Health. I want to breathe better. I want to sleep better. I want to look better. I want to be more efficient, effective. And so we think, Messiah, you have been sent to help me become more effective and efficient as a Jewish godly man. Thereby, if I do this, God will have to bless me and set us free from Rome. You are here to make, you're like a health coach. And what do we find Jesus doing? I'm sorry. That's not why I'm here. That's not just why I'm here. You see, it's like a doctor looking at you and going, what you've just named are the symptoms of a flu or a cold. And you want me to get rid of those symptoms because it's uncomfortable for you. What you do not understand, watch this. The doctor says, you don't have a cold. You have cancer. And I need to get to your cancer. While you're all about getting rid of these symptoms because you're uncomfortable, because you're bothered, you're not as efficient and effective in your life. You have cancer, son. You have cancer, daughter. And we got to get to the core. I know this may be a little harsh for you to hear on this day. Easter Sundays, many times it's a day of inspiration. Ah, he loves me. He set me free. Ah, he forgave me. Can I tell you something? Before you understand the power of the good news, you must come to the realization of the bad news. You will never experience Easter glory. You will never understand the power of Easter until you fully grasp and understand that you are sick and dying. You have cancer. You have what's called unforgiveness. You have what's called sin. Come on, somebody. There was a guy. There's a guy here in this church, actually the Praise Chapel's church, the host church. His name is Tim. And he does all the repairs in this church. My wife and I were trying to get ready for the twins. And we invite him over to, we hired him to fix our house. And there's a lot of things that need fixing in this house. We wanted to make it efficient. We wanted to make it effective. So he comes over. And we're scoping out the whole house together, him and I. We're walking through. We're like, he's like, oh, there is some mold there. And I'm like, really? Wow, I didn't even know. Cool, let's get rid of it. And then we go over, oh, there is some termite damage on your wall. Like, wow, how do you know that? You're such a professional, right? And he's like, we can take care of that. And then we're looking out, and then I'm every minute he's there, I'm thinking about, wow, I have this man who can renovate my house. I start asking him. I start adding to. He had this notepad. I started adding to his list of things that I want fixed, so that I can be what more happy in it, and others can come and see how happily we're living. So I started saying things like, "Do you notice that the blinds are crooked? Can you fix those?" Right? Right? "Do you notice that the knob doesn't really work well? Can you fix the knob? Can you put some grease on it?" Right? "Do you notice that the fence is like too close to the door? Can you move the fence away from the door?" I'm adding all the, "Did you notice that the faucet, like when it drips a little bit? Can you fix that? Can you fix that?" And then he looks at me, I kid you not, and he goes, "There is a greater problem in this house." And I know what he's talking about. But mind you, I don't bring it up at all. I don't want to go there. You know why? You know why? Are you ready? Because I think it's too costly to address. You know what that problem is? It's the roof. The entire roof leaks when it rains. And this professional looking through the house, looking through, naming all the, and here I am walking next to him. "Can you fix that? Can you fix that? Can you fix that? Ooh, can you paint that? Ooh, can you hide that?" And then he goes, "You have a bigger problem." And I was acting all dumb. "What's the bigger problem?" I'm all looking down on the ground. He goes, "Why do you think there's mold here? Why do you think there's termites over there? Why do you think this? Why is the paint like breaking out and like falling apart?" And I acted stupid. I was like, "I don't know why. Why? I don't know. You're the professional." And he goes, "Your house leaks, doesn't it? Doesn't it?" And I was like, "So? So? You're just a handyman. So?" And he looks at me and he goes, "This is what he says. I think we should address the bigger problem." "Well, I don't know if I can afford that. I don't know if I can afford that." You know what he says to me? "It's the same price. I will go look at it." I thought, "You're like Messiah or something? Like, who? What the? I didn't know Messiah looked like you." And watch this. He did his things. He fixed things. He was like doing all the stuff that I requested. But then he takes out his ladder. Bam, situates it in the middle of the backyard. And this old man, boom, boom, he's climbing up. And my kids come out, "Daddy, what's going on?" And I'm like, "Look, there he goes. He goes to fix the big problem." "Really? Really?" They already know what it is. "We're not going to have rain in the house anymore. We're not going to have rain in the house anymore." "Be quiet, kids. Don't ever speak of this ever." "What? Wow." He goes up there. Man, I'll tell you what. It was seriously like an image of Christ. Just humble. You know, like just a blue-collar man. He goes up there and he starts scoping every part of the roof. And then he finds it. He goes, "Is the house leaking in this side? And is it damaging these walls? If you do not fix this, the entire house is in jeopardy. Do you want me to fix it?" What do you think I said down here as he's looking at me? "Do you want me to fix it?" What do you think I said? "No." "No." "Yes." "Please, anything it takes, please." It was amazing. Do you know what the backstory to this is? We hired so many people over the years to look at it, to address it, everything. And all of them said, "We don't know for sure if we can fix it, but we know this, it needs major repair." And they quoted 20,000, 15,000, I mean, ridiculous amounts that we knew we couldn't afford. You know what he did? You know what Tim did? I think it's over. What? 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 Yeah. I think it's done. let's see. And then it rains. This is recent. And then it rains. And you should have seen our whole house. We're under every vent. Isabella's under one vent. Joshie's under one vent. Michelle's under the other vent in the living room. And I'm under the one that's always dripping. And we're watching. And guess what? Nothing. He found the hole. He found this little crevice that was collecting all the rain. And it was what? Killing the entire house. And so what do we do? What do I do? I'm just like the Jewish people of Jesus' time, saying to him, shouldn't your agenda be fixing? I said some ridiculous, you know what I said? Can you help me put the right nail so we can have the right frames? Can you help me like put this like cool decor up so that when people come over, whoa, this is so cool? Do you know what we are? We're like that, what was that? That recent story with the classic Corvettes. Did you hear about that? The classic Corvettes that was all collected at a museum in Kentucky. And they're about to show it off. They took years of, many, many millionaires took years to collect these collectibles of Corvettes. And they brought it all in one museum. And then in the museum, they have a security cam. And in the middle of the night, the whole entire floor drops underneath. And all the entire collection of classic Corvettes sink in the sinkhole. And it's all damaged, broken, never to be restored again. You know what we are? We are like those people. You know what Jewish people were like? They were like those people. Can we just show off our Corvettes? Can you just help fix the frames? Can you just heal me from this paralyzed state so that when I'm walking about, it looks like to everyone else that I am whole and complete and that I am one with God? For they thought if you were sick, you were far from God. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, I'm sorry. You thought the Messiah was here just to make your life better. You thought the Messiah was here to add to or take away so that you can be comforted, so you can look to others like you are close to God? I don't think so. I'm sorry. I'm not going to even address that right now. Your sins are forgiven. And then he says something so, so just manly, man. Then he looks at all of them and goes, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking like, they're thinking, oh, who are you to say this? And he goes, just to show you the Son of Man, the Messiah, has the authority to do this, that this was the agenda from the beginning. Bam, get up, son. Ah! He probably didn't say it like that. He gets up. And what is he saying to everybody else? What is God saying when the Messiah did this? Are you ready? What you need is forgiveness. Then everything else will trickle out of it. Many of you last week got prayed for healing. I'm glad you did. And some of you are getting healed. But can I tell you something? Can I say something to you that might offend you? The greatest thing in your life is not healing. You don't need healing most of all. You need God's forgiveness. You got to understand, when we think about the resurrection, our minds have to go right back to what? This word called repentance. If Jesus truly resurrected and he beat death, let's just think for a second. When he beat death in the grave, you know what he beat? He beat the results or the effects of sin. Thereby, when God vindicated him and raised him up from death, he was saying to all the world, this is what you needed most of all. Because when I conquer death, are you getting me here? When you conquer death, son, you will show all the world that your agenda was my agenda. I'm vindicating you. The agenda of the people was not my agenda. The agenda was you need to beat death, and thereby beating death, everyone will know. What does death point to? It points back to the garden. Oh my God, because of sin, death came into the world. And all of a sudden, through Jesus, death is conquered. Thereby, all of us will think about sin. Does that mean death has lost its sting? Does that mean that sin is no more? Yes. Not
through you, son, I'm going to heal everyone that's paralyzed. Well, that's what Jesus is about? Then let's just go, let's just have healing campaigns every day. Let's just be more efficient and effective people. No, he raises him from the dead and says to his people, your biggest problem was not paralyzed, it's not Rome. Come on, somebody. It's not oppression. It's not lack of money. It's not a lot of money. Come on. It's not any of these things that you want to add or take away. Your greatest problem is this very thing, death, because of sin. I love the way N.T. Wright says it. N.T. Wright says it in his big fat book. He says this. He says, you know what? Jesus, God, didn't make a pact with death. God didn't go, okay, when Jesus dies, let's make a little compromise. Hey, death, you take people literally. When people die, you take them literally, okay? But when people die, I'll take their souls. Let's make a pact. You know, if that happened, the core issue of sin would have never been dealt with. Because that means there's still sin that results in death. We know that sin still reigns if death still happens. But for the first time in human history, somebody beats death. God says, let me show them what I'm about. And through you, I'm going to raise you up from the death, and people will know death has lost its sting, which means sin has lost its grip on humanity. Come on, church. This is greater than your need for healing, your need for a job, your need for a girlfriend. Don't make God, don't make Messiah those little things. I'm paralyzed. He looks at you. That's not your great problem, son. You are a sinner. Hey, heterosexual person here, you're a sinner. You need to be born again. Hey, homosexual person here, you're a sinner. You need to be born again. I was born this. I don't care if you're born, whatever. You need to be born again. We just got real, didn't we? Heterosexual need to repent. Homosexual need to repent. Hey, right-wing Christian that listens to Fox News every night as if it's some religious channel. Listen, hey, you Fox Channel News right-wing, you need to repent. Hey, left-wing social agenda, I'm also good with God because I help people. I'm on the side of the liberals. Freedom for all people. I give money to these causes. You need to repent. Hey, Christian, you lived in the church. You were born into. You're baptized in the church. You taught Sunday school. You know deep inside if your Messiah is still the one adding or subtracting. You hear my words. Resurrection Sunday is about repentance. Do you hear me, church? Do not walk away today with just good feelings about a Savior who's going to add or take things away from your life. You need to face this reality. If God resurrected his son from death, then that means he's highlighting the main issue of humanity, which is sin. That means in order for you to embrace the resurrection, you must face your sin and repent of it. I don't think you understand. You can no longer say you're a Christian and believe in the resurrection and live in sin. That is the core issue he came for. You need to die to that. You need to go up to the cross with him, die to it in baptism, come out and say, I'm done with that. I identify with what the Messiah and his agenda was. It was about my sin. Rome is not the issue. Rome, Assyrians, Babylonians, that all came about because of my sin. Egypt came about because of my sin. Paralyzed state came about because of my sin. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. Every one of us. I don't care what you identify yourself as. Until you understand this, the resurrection and the agenda of God will not be clear to you. And you will think, my God, God came for me. God came to furnish my life with things. God came to do, add things to my life or take away. Let me tell you what Tim Keller says. He says, Christianity is not something that you add to furnish your life or complete a missing part. Christianity is more like an explosion that destroys everything you have to make way for something new. If you were here, Jesus, Lazarus would not have died. See, if I came, you would think my agenda
was to heal him. You have to know he had to die. Everything had to explode in your face. And you had to see death. This is about death and sin. And when I came back and I said, Lazarus, come out. Now you all know this is about life and forgiveness. I know all your friends are going to, how was your Easter service? And they're going to say things like, man, it was so inspirational. I rededicated my life. Listen, you know what you need to say? I want you to say this on behalf of this church. I repented of my sin. Because that is why Jesus died, and that is why he had to rise again. And by raising Jesus, God vindicated the Messiah's agenda over every other agenda. You thought Messiah was sent for you to live a happy life? Give me a break. You would never have that unless you're forgiven. Come on, somebody. Do you still love me? It don't really matter, does it? 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that he did not just address the symptoms of my cold. Thank God he sent the surgeon to deal with my cancer. Before we close and move to the last point of why what the resurrection means to us, I don't really care if you've been a Christian for a long time or not. If you don't know that you've repented and accepted the forgiveness of God, thereby living a life in this new life, if you can't tell and you don't know, I want to invite you right now to reconsider your salvation. I'm serious right now, church. If you don't know where you sit when it comes to judgment day, and you, this whole time it's all about just, I'm going to pledge allegiance to Jesus because I need healing. I need a girlfriend. I need freedom. I need this. I need that. I want things taken away. If that's what it's been, you know that this thing still lingers deep inside. He has not taken out your cancer. And how do you know? It begins to come out and it begins to paralyze you. And you begin to see the symptoms of that core issue. New life is not springing about. You're not loving more this year than last year. Come on, church. If that's you, come on. Can I say this as your pastor and friend? It's time to repent and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Stop playing church. Stop. Oh, I'm paralyzed. Can you heal me? Really? That's the last thing you need. The first thing you need is, I forgive you. I rose again to care of that whole trajectory from sin to death. Do you accept it? Do you accept it? If so, pledge allegiance to me. Follow me from this day forward. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You need to do that today. Today. And I'm saying this to some of you really devout looking Christians. I'm not talking, see, the paralyzed man is very obvious. He's like, I need all sorts of things. He's probably sitting there going, if you can heal me, I'll take that. You want to forgive me? I'll take that too. When you're paralyzed and you're in need like that, you're just like, I just need salvation. I need anything from you. But can I tell you, the most blind people, the ones that needed the freedom from being paralyzed, you know who they were in that moment? It was all the people standing around this paralyzed man going, it's obvious that he needs you. He needs your healing. Why'd you say he needs your forgiveness? You know why he said that, in my opinion? He said that because he knew. He just leveled the field. He said, I know you think he needs healing, but can I say something to him that you all need? You are forgiven. And guess what? You all need that. And the most religious lawmaker sitting there going, If he is truly the Son of God that can forgive and deal with our core issue of sin, then that means I need him too. They don't want to need him. Come on, somebody. So they rise up and go, get out. How could you say that? Right now, what he says to you is not, hey, I think I'm going to heal you. I'm going to bless you with the job. What if he looked at you and said, you know what you really need? You need to know that I rose again and took care of your sin. Do you accept that? Then repent. You can never have resurrection without repentance. Which is a church, especially, oh my gosh, us Christians, the dark sins of our mind and our heart. You know what I'm talking about. Your conscience messes with you. I'm not letting this go because I feel this was one of the core issues of this message today. You know you have yet to repent. You go to church now. You got rid of your obvious paralyzed outer sins. I don't club anymore. I don't sleep around anymore. But deep inside, you have yet to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who are you? If that's you, I want to call you to repentance today. Don't leave today without repenting. Finally, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? It means that he is alive, and it means that he is Lord and King. Ephesians 1 says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age or in the one to come. Let me say this. It says in the Gospels that when the ladies heard what had happened, they had great joy and they have fear. When the disciples heard, I'm sure they were happy, but they were terrified. And can I tell you why? Listen, it's hallelujah moment when you realize God has forgiven you through his son. Oh my God, are you telling me that the core issue of my life, the very cancer, has been dealt with? Somebody, if I believe and follow him, he has uprooted this cancer. Hallelujah! But you know why it's not so hallelujah all the time for you and I and for these ladies and men? You know why it caused great fear? Because if he rose again, that means he is the Son of God. And if he's a Son of God, there is another dude downtown named Son of God. And you know who that is? That's Caesar. Oh, I don't think you got what I said. What just happened in the resurrection is their private faith has now exploded and God has demanded a public allegiance. He is now Son of God to them. He is now Lord. You know what this means? Jesus, if you are Son of God, then that means Caesar is not. Yay and oh crap. Because if this is what happens to you, what's going to happen to me? When I start going to Rome and this world and say, you are not Son of God. You are not King. What's going to happen to me? I saw what happened to you. What's going to happen to me? It is all too easy to become Christian in this age. When these original Christians came to this invitation and this reality, you rose again. You are the Lord of all creation. We still have lords who think they are entitled to this position. This puts me in a very bad spot, Jesus. You know what the resurrection of the Son of God means to you and I? It means you don't have a private faith anymore. I'm going to give you a silly example, and I hope you can translate it into what's happening in our world, politics, nation, your city, your government, and your church. When I was a little kid, and I just got saved. Now, this is a little, it's silly, I know, but this is how I interpreted being having allegiance to Christ. I got really serious with God at the age of 16. I knew what this meant. It meant he is now Lord. Caesar is not. And it means that now I follow a new way, a third way. So I go to school, and in class, this teacher loved to cuss. And he loved to belittle people. And this is actual high school, guys. He would talk. I think it was economics. He would teach, and he would start cussing at people like, oh, that was a stupid remark, kid. You beep, 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 beep. And then lots of, like, the bully kids would laugh. And that kid would be ashamed and go, but never confront the teacher. They'd be like, oh, sorry, that was stupid, right? And then other times he would make racial remarks. He would say all these things that you can feel the bullying, the oppressive environment of this class. And then, so by now, I'm already like, injustice, right? And then he goes, and then he's a tipping point. You know what the tipping point was? He kept saying things like, God damn it, Jesus Christ, that's stupid, right? Now, I know, we have varying interpretation of what it means to blaspheme with God's name. But as a young child, I thought literally he was blaspheming God. But it's not just the fact that he was saying Jesus' name or God's name in vain. It was this bullying, this oppression that saturated the room with this negativity and violence and shame. As a Christian, I can no longer have a private faith. Come on, somebody. My allegiance to this living God now makes me accountable to be a soldier in the army of new creation. In the new creation, there's no more fear, shame. Come on, somebody. So I was like, oh my God, I gotta do something. And this guy looked tough. He looked like, they looked like they took him out from prison, and the very next day he was teaching. So one day I got up, the bell rings, and I walked right up to him. Sir, can I talk to you? And he goes, what? I'm busy. What is it? He goes, I'm highly offended by how you talk to us. And I see how kids in our class are affected and embarrassed. Can I talk to you? And stop using my God's name in vain. I was so scared. I was like, I almost peed my pants. And stop using my God's name in vain. And then he heard the last part. And then he got serious. His face turned. He's like, what? And he goes, okay, kids, everybody leave. He told everyone to leave. I'm like, this is where I die. This is how my life's going to end. He's going to tell everyone to leave, and he's going to go Dexter on me. Like, right? So he goes, everybody leave. And I'm sitting there, don't leave. He must witness this martyrdom. Everyone leaves. And he looks at me. And he goes, what did you say, kid? And I go, and now I'm looking down. I'm scared. I just don't feel like it's a really good atmosphere in this classroom. I don't like it that you cuss at people. I don't like it that my friends are scared in this class. And most of all, I don't like it that you use my God's name in vain. And by then, I'll tell you what, I felt the surge of the Holy Spirit, and I started looking up at him. I don't like it that you use my God's name in vain. And I still peed in my pants. And I tell you what, his face turned. He looked at me. He stood right up, and he goes, can I shake your hand, son? And I go, yeah, sir, you're going to break it? And he shakes my hand. He goes, I so respect what you just did. I will change. And I said, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I will never speak to you again. Thank you very much. I kid you not. I kid you not. Never again did he cuss in that class. Never again did he use God's name in vain. Never again did he shame kids for not knowing the answer. That's a silly, silly story. It's a true story. But what am I saying? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like us in the trenches in war and our captain, we're all in line together. Maybe we should go this way. We're all in line together, okay? Imagine a war scene and our captain's up front like this and he looks back at us and he goes, are you ready? I'm going in first. And then we're looking, go ahead. That's a great idea. And he looks at me and goes, he looks at us and he goes, do you believe we can win? Do you believe we can win, kids? And we're like, yeah. And then he looks at us and he goes, watch me. I'm going in first. And he goes, and next thing you know, poof, he gets captured, he gets crucified, and we're all watching this in our trenches going, that doesn't look good right now. Is this part of the plan? Is he naked and hung on a cross? It's time to run. And all of us, imagine, this is exactly what's happening in the scriptures, that we all run. Lord! What happened? And then we run. And watch this. Are you ready? We're running away from the battle scene. And then, come on, somebody. As we're running away, all of us, all of a sudden, we see Jesus again. And he's running back this way. Come on, church. This is what's happening in the Gospels. This is when he says, tell them to meet me in Galilee. You know why he says, meet me in Galilee, not in Jerusalem? Because that's where the battle was. That's where the miracles were happening. That's where blind people were getting healed. That's where Lazarus came out. That's where the paralyzed got healed. Come on, somebody. That was the battle scene. And we're running back scared that they just killed our master. We're running back, and our master comes back, and he's running back this way, and he's running through us, and he goes, where are you guys going? Where are you guys going? And we're like, ah, why are you here? We just saw you get crucified. Ah, are you a figment of our imagination? He goes, touch me, fool, touch me. I'm real. This is what they have done. They used their greatest weapon, but it did not work. Can you imagine what you would do as a soldier? Can you imagine what you would do as a disciple? I am scared out of my mind of this superpower, Rome. But their greatest weapon did not work on my captain. I'm so scared, Jesus. I'm freaking scared. But damn, you're alive. Let's go. In the end of the Gospels, we find the disciples, there's more running in the last few chapters of the gospel than the entire New Testament. You know why they're running? They're running with fear, but they're also running with faith. I know what this means now. I know what this means now. The superpowers that be, the rich, those that use God's name in vain, those that kill, those that do not bring about human flourishing, that shame humanity, that kill humanity, that commodify creation and humanity. These superpowers, oh God, these kingdoms. Caesar, you are not God. Caesar, you are not God. I'm going to war. I'm going to do this. The resurrection of the Son of God means this. You can no longer have a private faith. Church, in the years to come, when our church gets more and more mature, this is what happens. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, oh, I know what this means. This means we're going to be anti-abortion. This means now we're going to publicly be anti-homosexual marriage. This means this. No, we got to make sure we're listening and following where the captain's going. And sometimes he's not going after the Caesar that you're going after. I know you have an agenda. I know you have all these things you want to do. But our captain rose again, and he's going somewhere. And he's, from what I'm seeing, he's going to start dealing with oppression again, from things that do not bring about human flourishing. And he's asking an army to rise up with him and challenge. You know what we are, church? We're the people of the resurrection. You know what the people of the resurrection is? The constant nagging voice to the powers that be in our world that you are going to be held accountable. And you can kill me, you can destroy me, but there's going to be more of us and more of us and more of us. And at the end, we're going to be vindicated. Let's pray. Say goodbye to your private faith. I know this sounds crazy, but we should look more like Martin Luther King than a private devotional manual. At the end of the day, if Jesus is risen, that means Caesar is not God. Who is the Caesar of your world? That means, I'm sorry to say this to some of you, United States of America is not the Son of God. That means republicanism is not the Son of God. That means Western Christianity, or our interpretations of it, is not the Son of God. That means anything that brings about oppression and death into creation, it is now our enemy. And as God's children, the children of resurrection, we're now the people of revolution. You cannot idly stand by anymore when injustice is all around. Your life has to be jeopardized like those disciples. You may, in your life, have to confront Caesar. But for some of you, it may not be the superpowers of our time. You know what some of you have to face? Your parents. And say to them, I am a Christian. Whether you disown me now or not, I just want you to know, parents, I love you. I thank you for raising me. But I pledge allegiance to this Christ. He is now the Lord over my life. Some of you, Caesar is no longer your boss, your company, and your money, your 401k plan. Some of you, you must look at them and risk the death of the American retirement and dream. And some of you will have to fight and say, you are not Caesar. You are not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And what you're doing with this company or this money or whatever is not right. Some of you, right now, it may not be superpower, but you have to look at your spouse, your girlfriend, or your boyfriend and say, you are no longer Caesar over my life. You don't control me anymore. I can't live under this fear that this is going to end. You can't manipulate this anymore. I must now pledge allegiance to Jesus. And I will relate to you in a godly way. And if we don't, I'm going to have to end this. And if you kill me, if you kill this relationship because I choose to follow Jesus, then guess what? That's what it's going to have to be. That's what it means now. Your faith is no longer private, church. If Jesus is risen, if Jesus truly rose again, that means your life is in jeopardy now. It's countercultural to our system. Go ahead, right now. Some of you, you have to look at your money, your checkbook right now. I don't want to always bring it down to personal issues, but some of you, you know, you're not ready to challenge that bullying teacher. Right now, your level of faith is you got to look at your checkbook and say, I'm tired of this oppression from you, money. I never give. I don't tithe. I don't help the poor. I have no money for anyone else. I'm constantly bound to the fear of not having enough. You are a tyrant, money. For some of you, the resurrection of Jesus is you going public. You going public with that and saying, I now declare my money is for God. Do you see, on all levels, from personal to public, from the issues of the state to our laws, this now impacts your voting, church. I don't know why, but why is it that all these non-Christians say they brag about what they voted for, and then they make you feel like if you didn't vote the same, you're stupid. I'm tired of this. I want to be looked at as stupid now then. I want to be able to say, because I'm a Christian and I have these convictions and I think this is where our captain's leading, I had to vote this way. Well, that's jacked up. You're this, you're that. I'm sorry. This ends our friendship. This ends our... I'm sorry. What is that for you? Go ahead. The Holy Spirit will lead you. I'm not asking you to pledge allegiance to Brian Kim or Echo Church or even our interpretation. I'm asking you, is Jesus resurrected? Will you stand with him? If that's you, stand with me and let's close in prayer. Today, God, I go public. The resurrection of the Son of God means for me that I am forgiven. The resurrection of the Son of God means that that was your agenda. I needed forgiveness. The resurrection of the Son of God means that God himself was with us. Now I know for sure you are good. And the resurrection of the Son of God means I'm a part of a new army that brings about human flourishing and restoration of his kingdom and his creation. Come, Holy Spirit. How would Jesus govern cities? We got to vote that way. I know, guys. It's such dangerous ground I'm treading. I know. But let me preach. How would Jesus lead families? How would Jesus take care of his finance? How would Jesus treat the enemy? How would Jesus treat the enemies of his church? Would he shame and kill? Or would he serve and pray? How would Jesus deal with the superpowers of our time? Come, Holy Spirit. Oh God, I know when we look in the mirror, we think, who are we? What are we? What change can we bring about in our time? But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater are you, Captain, that went before us, took the biggest blow from Rome, and it didn't even scratch you. You defeated death. You took its sting. And now you call a people, not just to be your children, but an army of light that brings about your goodness, no matter what the culture says to us, even if it kills us. We are no longer afraid. Take us public, Lord. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be afraid to look at our friend and say, you don't need more self-help. You don't need a good message. You need to repent and accept the saving grace of God. I bless this church on Resurrection Sunday in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Happy Easter, guys.